Well, we know that our theme for this year is preparing the church for the next move of God. Preparing the church for the next move of God. Church, God still moves. God has not taken his hand off the world. He has not given up on our families. He has not abandoned our people. God promises to address our present distress, but he is going to use us to do it. Church, God has given us a weighty work. He has charged us first to restore this generation. Those who are 18 to 40 who are missing from the church, who are struggling in the world, who are suffering and hurting. God wants us to restore them. God also wants us to establish the church. That is to make sure that our church has permanence, that for generations to come, our children, our grandchildren, and their children will have a safe place to come and learn about the Lord. God wants us to leave natural resources in the earth to carry the church forward. And he wants us to do this so that we will have generational success. Generational success in our home, in our families, and in our church. Church, right now, as a people, we are not having generational success. As a people, we have one person here and one person there who might have limited success, but we want to have success in our families. We want to repeat success over and over again in our homes and in our community and in our church. But before God moves, we know that there is a time of preparation. Before God moves, there is a time of preparation. And what that means is that we must first prepare ourselves so that we can help restore others. What do we mean by prepare? Well, we know that this year we have five definitions of that word prepare. Prepare means to make ready in advance. To make ready in advance. In other words, if I'm going to be prepared, I have to be ready before I need to be. And then prepare means to make ready to be used by God. To make ready to be used by God. Not made ready to do what I want to do. That's not being ready. Being ready means that I'm ready to do what God tells me to do. And then prepare means to make ready to deal with adversity. To make ready to deal with adversity. Because we know that adversity is coming. So we want to be prepared so that we will know how to handle it when it comes. And then we said that to prepare means to make ready through advanced planning. To be made ready through advanced planning. That is, I have to see the condition of my life, foresee what will happen if I don't change, and then I must ask God for a vision, for a plan, so that I can change and bring my life in line with the will of God. And then finally, to prepare means to make ready by establishing the will of God. To make ready by establishing the will of God. We know that our theme scripture is Isaiah 62. And here we see Judah, the southern kingdom of the nation of Israel. And Judah had been in persistent sin. They had been in consistent rebellion against God. And as a result of their sin, God said, I'm going to allow you to be carried off into captivity. See, the thing with Israel is that Israel loved the world. And so God said, okay, you love the world. I'm going to let you be carried off by the world. And so God allowed them to be carried off into captivity. But here in Isaiah 62, Isaiah the prophet tells Judah that God is not going to leave them in the state that they are in. That God has a plan of restoration for them. Let's look at verses 8 through 10. It says, the Lord hath sworn by his right hand and by the arm of his strength, surely I will no more give thy corn to be meat for thine enemies, And the sons of the stranger shall not drink thy wine for the which thou hast labored. But they that have gathered it shall eat it and praise the Lord. And they that have brought it together shall drink it in the courts of my holiness. Go through the gates. Prepare ye the way of the people. Cast up the highway. Gather out the stones. Lift up a standard for the people. God promises in this scripture that through his mighty power, he was going to free Judah from bondage, and he was going to bring them back to Jerusalem. But with his promise came instructions to his people. He commanded that they make a way for those in captivity to come home. Church, God is gracious and he is merciful. He desires to restore those who are lost, those who are lost in our families, those who are lost in our homes, those who are lost in our community, those who have been carried away by the bondage of sin and death. But God also desires to use us in the work of restoration. But if we're going to participate in this work, we are learning in Bible study that we must live as Christians ought. Amen. Church, we must live as Christians ought. We must live up to the name on the door. We said that we are from the Heart Church Ministries of Cincinnati, where Christian living is our ministry. Christian living is essential to the work of restoration. Amen. Christian living is essential to the work of restoration. It is through Christian living that we will make a way for God's people. It is through Christian living that we make Jesus known, that we make him clear and visible to the world. It is through how we live as Christians that we remove those things in our character and in our conduct that would cause other people to stumble and fall. And it is through Christian living that we are able to lift up a standard, that we are able to boldly demonstrate that Jesus will make your life good. Amen. So in this Bible study this year, we are learning how to live as a Christian ought. And we're doing it through a series of series on Christian living. Let me give you the definition of Christian living again. Christian living means to make Jesus clear and visible through a consistent, godly lifestyle. Amen. It is to make Jesus clear and visible through a consistent, godly lifestyle. It is to put the abundant life on display. And this year, we're going to learn in our series of series that a life that presents Jesus Christ has been first changed by grace. That's the series that we just finished. Changed by grace. A life that presents Jesus Christ is called to righteousness. That is our second series. A life that presents Jesus Christ is rooted in love. That's series number three. And in our fourth series, we will learn that a life that presents Jesus Christ is built with power. It is built with power. In our fifth series, we will learn that a life that presents Jesus Christ is governed by faith. It is governed by faith. And in our final series, we will learn that a life that presents Jesus Christ is fixed in purpose. Church, we are in part one of our second series of this year in Bible study. And the series that we are about to embark upon is titled Called to Righteousness. Called to Righteousness. The intent of this series is to teach us and to remind us to live as Christians ought. I want to teach us and to remind us to live as Christians ought. The purpose of this series is that we make Jesus clear and visible through righteousness. That we make Jesus clear and visible through righteousness. We have 8 objectives in this series. I'm going to teach us to be righteous in 8 different areas of our life. In this series, we're going to learn that we must be righteous first in our heart. We must be righteous in our heart. Then we will learn that we must be righteous in our mind. We must be righteous in our mind. Our third objective, we will learn that we must be righteous in our attitude. We must be righteous in our attitude. In our fourth objective, we will learn that we are to be righteous in our flesh. Righteous in our flesh. In our fifth objective, we will learn to be righteous in our words. Righteous in our words. And then in our sixth objective, we will learn to be righteous in our deeds. Righteous in our deeds. In our seventh objective, we will learn to be righteous in our activities. In our activities. And in our final objective of this series, we will learn to be righteous in our relationships. We will learn to be righteous in our relationships. So I'm going to teach us to be righteous in our heart, in our mind, in our attitude, in our flesh, in our words, in our deeds, in our activities, and in our relationships. The goal of this series is that we make a way for God's people. Now tonight, as I said at the beginning, we're not going to start on the objectives this week. Instead, tonight is an introductory lesson so that we can get into the right frame of mind and set the tone for this series. See, many of us, we have been basking in the glow of our series on grace. And some of us right now are a little bit suspicious. Pastor is setting us up. I like basking in the glow of grace. But she's setting us up. She's about to preach on righteousness. She's going to bring down the hammer. So I want to set the tone for this series. And I want to encourage us on tonight to really understand righteousness and to embrace this series. Because we're going to learn in this series that righteousness is exactly what we need. Amen. We're going to learn that righteousness is exactly what we need. So the subtitle for tonight's message is this: Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. It's okay. Don't be afraid. So we start, of course, every series by giving key definitions. So first we need to understand what righteousness is. Before I give you the definition of what righteousness is, let me tell you what it is not. Righteousness is not about making our list of do's and don'ts. All of us have our list of do's and don'ts. See, I am righteous because I do the following things, and I don't do the following things. But if we are honest with ourselves, our list of do's and don'ts tends to be very self-serving. And when we really want to do something, no matter what it is, if we really want to take a position about something or to hold an attitude about something, we find a way to make it work. We find a way to get it on our list of do's. So we're not talking about doing a list of do's and don'ts. Righteousness is greater than that. righteousness is the state that is commanded by God and that stands the test of his judgment. Righteousness is the state that is commanded by God. God commands us to be righteous. And righteousness is that which stands the test of his judgment. Righteousness is conformity. It is conformity to all that God commands or appoints. Righteousness is conformity to all that God commands or appoints. So it is the state that is commanded by God and that stands the test of his judgment. It is conformity to all that God commands or appoints. Righteousness is being who we ought to be according to God's standard. It is being who we ought to be according to God's standard. In other words, righteousness is God's claim on my life. It is his claim on my life. And when you consider these definitions of righteousness, one of the things that we quickly realize is that righteousness begins and ends with God. It begins and ends with God. In other words, only God determines what is righteous. We don't determine what is righteous. Not our feelings, not our desires. Our desires don't determine what is righteous. Our opinions, our reasoning, none of that determines whether something is righteous, whether it conforms to God's standard. Church, we have to know and understand this because in our changing times, we are living in a time where people believe that what is right is based on what you like, Amen. What you want, yeah. What you desire. Yeah. But our changing times don't determine what is righteous. Amen. It doesn't matter what society says. Amen. If God says it is not acceptable, it is not acceptable. Amen. I don't care how people protest. I don't care how people march. I don't care what you see on YouTube and Facebook. Amen. If God says it is not acceptable, then it is not righteous. See, we live in a time where people like to say that they are evolving. You know, we are evolving in our moral and our spiritual condition or our moral or spiritual views. But God is not evolving. Amen. He is. Amen. And he determines what is right and what is wrong. Amen. We can't water down his standard of righteousness to fit our desires, our wishes, and our wants. Church, there are three important things that we must understand about righteousness on tonight. And those three things are our three points. So let's get right into our points for this evening. We must understand that righteousness is, point number one, a gift from God. Amen. We must understand that righteousness is a gift from God. Amen. Church, righteousness is a gift from God. It is what God gives to us freely because we cannot obtain it on our own. We cannot set our moral standard and then hope to be acceptable before God. I know a lot of people think that they can do that. So I will set and determine my standard and then believe that what I have determined is right and wrong is acceptable to God. But that is not the case. And you hear it from saint and sinner alike. Mm-hmm. We say things like, well, I'm a good person. I live a moral life. God knows my heart. In other words, I have set my own standard. And I believe that that standard is good enough for God to accept me based on the standard that I set. But our personal moral standard will never be good enough to satisfy God's holiness. Amen. It'll never be good enough, no matter how great we think it is. Amen. And so God, because of his graciousness, offers righteousness to us as a gift. Says you can't get to righteousness on your own. You can't please me on your own. So I'm going to give you righteousness as a gift. Now, when we receive righteousness from God, we receive two things. First, we receive the declaration that we are right. In other words, God declares, you are right in my eyes. You are acceptable to me. And then after he declares that we are right, he makes us right. So we're going to spend a minute understanding those two things. Let's look at Romans chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 21 through 26. But we're going to read it in part. What's happening in the epistle of Romans? Well, we know that there was contention between the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians, each one thinking they were better than the other. So Paul wants to let them know it doesn't make a difference who you are. Doesn't make a difference where you come from. Everyone is guilty before God. And in making his argument, Paul lets the Jewish Christians know that their trust in the law was misplaced. In other words, he lets them know you cannot be acceptable to God by keeping the law. Now, that was shocking to them, because for the Jewish Christians, in the Jewish culture, the law was everything. And so Paul wanted them to know that, no, you can't be acceptable to God by keeping the law, because first, you can't really keep it. And really, all the law does is it shows you how sinful you are. So let's look at verses 21 through 23 as Paul continues his argument to the Christians at Rome. He says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believed. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What is Paul saying in these first few verses of Scripture? As I said, as he was leading up to these verses, he was letting them know all the law did for you was show you how sinful you are. But in verses 21 through 23, what he is saying is that, but now God has revealed how you can be acceptable to him. He has revealed his plan. And the plan was promised by the prophets of old. And here is the plan. Paul is saying that the plan for you to be acceptable by God is to believe and trust in Jesus, his son. He said, that's the plan. God will accept anyone and everyone as righteous if they believe and trust in his son. And he goes on to say, this plan is without distinction. In other words, no one is excluded from this plan. Mm-hmm. See, you're not excluded from this plan if you think you're too good for the plan. You're not excluded from the plan if you think you are too bad for the plan. There is no distinction, no difference, no varying. So you may believe that you are the best of the best, but you still have to come through Jesus if you're going to be acceptable to God. And you may have even done a lot of great deeds in your life. But this scripture is saying that despite all that you have done, you're still not right. Amen. You have to come through Jesus Christ. even if you feel that you are the best of the best, or if you feel that you are the lowest of the low, even then, God will accept you if you trust in His Son. There is no distinction. And then he explains why. He said, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, when he says come short, that phrase means to be behind. To be behind. It also means to come late or tardy.
Amen.
To come late or tardy. Come short also means to be lacking and unable to reach. I'm trying to reach God, and I just can't get to him. I'm trying to be good enough so that he'll be pleased with me, but I keep just coming up short. There's something that I'm lacking. If I get something right over here, something is wrong over here. I'm just lacking. Or I'm just late, I'm just tardy. You know, I started off my life just living a hellish life, and now I want to live better and do better. And God is saying, it's too late. You're tardy. You can't catch up. He's saying, we have all come short of the glory of God. And that phrase, glory of God, literally means God's favorable opinion. God's favorable opinion. So what Paul is saying is that nobody can live their own standard of righteousness so that God will view them favorably. Nobody. Nobody can live their own standard of righteousness where God views them favorably. And it really doesn't matter. And see, what happens is we like to compare. And because we compare ourselves to each other, or we compare ourselves to those who are unsaved, we believe that surely we are living in such a way that is pleasing to God. But we must understand that if my low is higher than your low, your low is lower than my low, it really doesn't matter in the eyes of God. Think of it this way. A person might be sitting at the bottom of a canyon. Another person might be sitting in a ditch. Still, I might be sitting on a sandy beach somewhere. You might be at the summit of a mountain. But whether we are in the canyon, the ditch, the beach, or the mountain, can't none of us touch the stars. Amen. We all have the same problem. None of us can reach the stars. So it really doesn't matter. If I feel like, well, I'm on the mountaintop of life and you are in the ditch, I still have the same problem. Amen. If I say I'm on the beach and you're in the canyon, it doesn't matter. I still have the same problem. None of us can reach God. So he says, this is the plan. If you want to be acceptable to the Father, you have to believe in his Son. You want to be declared righteous. How then does God carry out this plan? Let's read verses 24 through 26. It says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now, Paul uses very difficult wording, but let's break down what he is saying in verses 24 through 26. What Paul is saying is that how did God carry out this plan? It is through undeserved kindness. We know what that is. It's grace. Through grace, we are declared righteous with God. And we are declared righteous because Jesus laid his life down for us. And it goes on to say that Jesus was set forth to be a propitiation through faith. What that is saying is that Jesus was literally brought into public view, the public view of the cross, and he suffered open shame and became our propitiation. Now, we learned last year that propitiation means to appease God's wrath. You remember that from last year? Propitiation, to appease God's wrath. But in this verse of scripture, it also has an additional meaning. By saying that Jesus is the propitiation, it is saying that Jesus is the mercy seat. He is the mercy seat. In other words, Jesus on the cross is the place where the sinner can come and deposit his sin. Amen. Amen. Whatever is happening in my life, however badly I messed up my life, I can come to the cross and deposit my sin there. It means that Jesus is the gift that causes God to be merciful to us. He is the propitiation through faith, the place where the sinner can deposit sin, the gift that causes the Father to be merciful. But verse 25 and 26 teach us something else that is significant. It teaches that Jesus became our sacrifice to prove that the Father was holy. Let's read verses 25 and 26 again. It says, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just or holy, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. What those verses are saying is this, that until Jesus died on the cross, God had patiently passed over sin. Amen. He just passed over it without punishing it as it should be punished, as he was going to punish. That's literally what the word remission means in this verse of scripture. God passed over sin, that he withheld judgment. So he passed over rebellion. He passed over disrespect and disregard. He passed over our pride. He passed over our wrongs. But then Jesus came, and our every wrong was placed on him. And he took the full punishment for it all. Amen. Church, just because God is merciful doesn't mean he approves of our standard. Many of us are living standards that we think it's okay with God because it's okay with me. But it's not okay with God. God is simply merciful. And the proof of his absolute righteousness is in the cross. The fact that he would allow his son to suffer the fullness of his wrath for every sin that we have committed. Church, righteousness, the righteousness that is of God, is a standard we cannot reach on our own. But through Jesus Christ, the Father declares us righteous. How does that happen? The moment I put my trust in Jesus. The moment I put my trust in him as my Savior, and when I say put my trust in him, I mean truly and surely. Amen. I am fully persuaded that he is the Son of God. I have surrendered my life and my heart to him. I put all of my confidence in him. And at that very moment, God says, you are acceptable to me. You're righteous right there at the altar. Amen. Nothing changed in your life. All kinds of misdeeds going on in your life. God says, you are righteous in my eyes. We receive the gift of righteousness from God. First, we receive the declaration of righteousness. But once we are declared righteous, church, then the Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence on the inside of us. Now that we are declared righteous before God, we can have fellowship with him. And God, by his Spirit, begins to work on us on the inside to make us right. See, first he declares that we are right. Then he works by his Spirit to make us right. In other words, the Holy Spirit begins to teach us and to remind us of God's standard. He reminds us of what God says, not my opinion. He reminds us of what God says, not my wishes. That's why sometimes in our Christian walk, we just feel like we're just battling with God. You know, there's what we want, and then God starts talking, and we're just going back and forth. What is happening is the Holy Spirit is making us righteous. He's saying, yes, you have this opinion. Yes, you have this feeling. This may be your wish, but let me remind you of the truth. So he starts to teach us and remind us of God's standard. And then by his Spirit, he urges us to live the standard. You know, when you have that urge to do right, you don't even know why you have the urge to do right. Because your mind says, I don't want to do right. But the urge is still there. That is the Holy Spirit moving you to the standard of God. He teaches us. He reminds us. He urges us. And then he strengthens us to meet the standard. God, you're telling me to do this. I don't know how to do it. He says, I'm going to give you the strength and the ability to meet the standard. And then God, by his Spirit, he doesn't stop there. He encourages us to stick with the standard. You know, when you want to give up and you don't want to be righteous anymore, how many of us are honest enough to say that sometimes I just don't want to do right? I don't feel like doing right. I don't feel like acting right. I don't feel like talking right. I don't feel like treating people right. But God says, stick to the standard. Don't you dare. Don't you dare say that. Don't you dare do that. Stick to the standard. So he teaches and reminds, he urges, he strengthens, he encourages, and then he corrects us when we fall short. And this is what the Holy Spirit does in the life of the believer. And so he is molding us and shaping us and conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ, because he is the perfect standard. Church, the Holy Spirit takes charge. He sets my standard aside. That's what he does. And we fight him. We try to pick up our standard. He says, no, set your standard aside, molding us and shaping us. Church, we must understand that righteousness is a gift from God. Then we must understand that righteousness is, point number two, possible through God. Righteousness is a gift from God, and righteousness is possible through God. Write this statement down in your notes. Once I receive the gift of righteousness, I can be righteous. Once I receive the gift of righteousness, I can be righteous. In other words, once I have been declared acceptable to God, and once I receive the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, I can be right. I can be right, act right, and do right. You might say, well, Pastor, I don't know. See, I feel like you're about to bring out the hammer. Church, I understand that there are many Christians living in unrighteousness. But failure to be righteous does not mean righteousness is not possible. Amen. Amen. Our failure as Christians to be righteous does not mean that righteousness is not possible. Once we receive the gift of righteousness, we can be righteous. And our failure to be righteous is not a result of the things that we blame it on. Mm-hmm. It's not a result of our circumstances. Because the Bible says that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. So I may have difficult circumstances, and yes, I may be pressed. But I have a power on the inside that is greater than the sum total of my circumstances on the outside. So my failure is not a result of my circumstances. It's not a result of me just didn't know. I couldn't figure it out. Because as a Christian, I have the Word and the Spirit of God. Amen. So if I want to know what to do, the answer is available to me. See, our failure to be righteous is not a result of our past or our upbringing. That's one of our favorite excuses. Because the Bible teaches us that the old man is dead. And our failure to be righteous is not because we have weaknesses. All of us have weaknesses, but we learn in the last series that grace takes care of that. See, there's a mentality that has crept in the body of Christ. And it has become a cancer in the body of Christ. And it has affected our community. It is a mentality that says, well, you know, nobody's perfect. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And when we fall into sin, well, don't judge me. You can't judge me. Well, that is true. My job is not to judge you. But we can live righteously. This mentality that has crept into the body of Christ is a mentality that says we don't have to live up to a standard. Mm-hmm. Even church leadership now is not living up to the standard. Mm-hmm. Everywhere you turn, people in church leadership, they're doing their dirt. Mm-hmm. Oh, they're doing their dirt. They got their chest stuck out. I'm the man of God. I'm the woman of God. And when they get caught, they hang their head low. Then they want to be humble. Yeah. Then they want to confess their sins. And they say, I just want to keep it real. As if being a real Christian means that I have to practice unrighteousness. Church, what hope do the lost have if that's what we believe? Amen. If we believe as Christians that we cannot be right and cannot do right, what hope is there for the lost? It is a cancer that has crept into the body of Christ, even though the word of God is clear. If you go through the entire New Testament, most of the New Testament is teaching us as Christians how to be right. The Bible says, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If you want to make it more simple, the Bible says, be ye holy, for I am holy. Amen. God says, be holy, because I am holy. So our failure to be righteous comes only from our own decisions. That's where the failure comes. It comes from our decisions. And so it is time for the church really to just come correct. To own up to the fact that unrighteousness in the church is our failure, not God's failure. Amen. See, we are the ones that decided. We decided to be inconsistent. We decided to resist instruction. We decided to refuse warnings. We decided to not take our walk seriously. See, we decide to do all of those things. When God says walk away, we decide I don't have to walk away. When God says leave it alone, we decide I don't have to leave it alone. We decide that we know better than God, and because of that, we fall into unrighteousness. God has not imposed impossible requirements on us. The reality is, in the church universal, not this church, of course, in the church, we have a people. We have people who are disobedient, indifferent, and selfish. Yeah. And our failure as the church has produced failure in our community. Mm-hmm. Church, we, as a local body, must decide enough is enough. Amen. We're going to represent Jesus Christ in the earth, that we are going to be the light that he's calling us to be, the salt that he's calling us to be, and that we will be a city on a hill. Church, we must understand that righteousness is a gift from God. We must understand that righteousness is possible through God. If you have received the gift of righteousness, then you can be righteous. And then we must understand that righteousness is, point number three, good. Amen. Righteousness is good. Church, righteousness is good. It is not a pain. It is not a hindrance to our joy. It is not a burden. Righteousness is good. And somewhere along the way, Christians forgot that righteousness is good. Even the way that we raise our children. You know what we do to our children? We use righteousness as a punishment. You know, if our children do something we don't want them to do, we punish them with righteousness. You're going to go to church. So what we're saying to our children is that righteousness is pain, that it is a hindrance to your joy. So now if you stop getting on my nerves and you do what I ask you to do, then I'll let you do what you want to do. But if you get on my nerves, then I'm going to punish you with righteousness. You're going to go to church. You're going to go to Bible study. You're going to do this, that, and the other. Righteousness is not a pain. It's not a hindrance. It's not a burden. Righteousness is good. In other words, righteousness in our life has a beneficial effect. Amen. How many of us know that righteousness has had a beneficial effect on our lives? See, it's good to wake up in the morning and be whole. Amen. It's good to wake up and not wake up sick from what you did the night before. That's a good thing. Amen. Church, it is good to not have to dodge the creditors. Amen. Because unrighteousness is eating away all of my resources. It's good. Righteousness is good. It is good to live without shame or fear. Amen. Without worrying that somebody's going to find out what I'm doing. Righteousness is good. Men, righteousness in your life is good. Amen. Having the respect of your wife, that's a good thing. Amen. So that as you grow older and you need somebody to take care of you, you have a wife who respects you and regards you and will care for you. That's a good thing. Amen. Women, it's good when our husbands love and regard us and trust us. Righteousness is good. It's a good thing when you raise your children well. Amen. When you raise your children the right way, regardless of whether they stay on the right path. Because regardless of whether they stay on the path that you put them on, you know I have done everything that God required me to do. Righteousness is good. It's a good thing to keep your family together. Amen. It's a good thing when even your enemies regard you. When a person who does not like you comes up to you and says, "Will you pray for me?" Righteousness is good. Church, it is good to have peace that comes with righteousness, because righteousness produces peace, peace in our heart, peace in our mind, peace in our home. No fussing, cussing. Righteousness is good. Amen. It's a good thing to be free from addiction. Amen. That's a good thing. It's a good thing to look back on your life and have no regrets. Righteousness is good. See, unrighteousness might be fun, but fun alone has no beneficial effect. Amen. And some of us are going to have fun until we completely fall apart. Righteousness is good. Church, righteousness is a gift from God. God declares us righteous through the blood of Jesus Christ. God makes us righteous through the power of the Holy Spirit. Righteousness is a gift from God, and righteousness is possible through God. If we have the gift of righteousness, we can be right. We can do what God wants us to do and live the way God wants us to live. But we need to understand that righteousness is good, that it has a beneficial effect in our lives. Church, why does that matter? Let's look back again at verse 27. It matters because when we understand righteousness, we will have the right kind of witness. Look at what Paul says in verse 27. After everything that he said, where is the boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works. Nay, but by the law of faith. See, when we understand what righteousness is, where it comes from, what it does for us, then we can have the right kind of witness. We could say, like Paul, I'm not boasting. I don't boast about who I am. I don't boast about where I am or what I have. Because there was a time in my life that I was not right. And I put my trust in Jesus Christ. And he declared first that I was righteous. Well, how do you know he declared you righteous? You didn't get a letter from heaven? I know that he declared me righteous because when I accepted Jesus in my heart, peace came.
Amen.
Now my life is good. Yeah. But I don't even boast about that. I understand that day by day I live by the power of the Holy Spirit. God has enabled me to break free from the unrighteousness that was destructive to my life. And day by day by day, I can do what is pleasing in the eyes of God. I can say that is my testimony. When I witness to those who are hurting, who are struggling in their life, church, we can say what God did for me, he can do it for you. Because it is a plan without distinction. Doesn't matter how far you are away from God right now. Doesn't matter where you are in your life. You can be acceptable to him and made whole. Church, when we understand righteousness, we can have the right kind of witness, but when we live righteously, our witness will be believable. If our witness is right, and if our witness is believable, then we can offer hope. Church, there is hope. There is hope. Don't give up on your family. Don't give up on the people that you are witnessing to. There is hope. Give the right witness. Live the right witness. We must do our part as a church. God has called us to righteousness. He's called us to be the salt, light of the earth. And a city on a hill. Church, we can answer the call to righteousness. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to answer the call to righteousness. Righteousness is not bondage. It's not a burden. It's not an impossible task. Righteousness is a gift from God. It is possible through God. And righteousness is good. It will produce good in our lives. And good in the lives of others. Amen. Don't be afraid to answer the call because it's time to prepare the church for the next move of God. Amen. Amen.